Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the first petition, hallowed be your name. And that word hallowed has as its root meaning to treat holy, to treat with respect. Of course, in the first petition it is connected with God's name. For it should be the heartfelt desire of every Christian that our Father's name be treated with great respect, because after all, He is holy. He is worthy of our praise and adoration. For if we truly have understood the purpose of being saved from our sins, namely to bring glory to God, then also we will realize that our highest desire in life should be to bring praise to God's name, that everything in creation adore His name and treat it with the adoration that it deserves. But now we may wonder, well, is this all that is there to the first petition? Are we merely expressing a wish? You know, like when we sometimes say, may it be so. Yeah. Is it a wish that God's name be treated holy, that His name be praised? And no doubt that general wish is present. However, we should keep in mind that we are dealing with the first petition. And a petition is not a wish, but a petition is a request. So, as we are praying to God, we are making a request of God that He do something so that His name will be treated holy. Now, as we catch on to that idea, we're asking God to do something. And of course, we could also think that through a bit further, and then we might almost in a sense of self-righteous smugness think that by this petition we have the opportunity to ask God to do something in the life of others so that they will begin to glorify God. But in humility, however, we should realize that in this petition, we shouldn't be thinking about others. You know, we do that way too often. We're thinking about others and what they should be doing before God. No, we should be thinking about ourselves and our life before God. For we may have been saved to bring glory to His holy name, but we will not be able to do that in our own strength. Because if God's name is going to be hallowed, to be treated holy by us, we don't begin by doing, but we begin by praying. And that the first petition must be prayed with a view to ourselves is brought out also in the explanation we have in Lord's Day 47. And now, even though we do not have any mention there of the name of the Holy Spirit, This Lord's Day really is filled with the sense of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which really indicates to us that the petition, hallowed be your name, in effect is a prayer for the illuminating and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And therefore, with a view to growing and being able to praise and glorify the name of our Heavenly Father, I proclaim to you this afternoon, the first petition, hallowed be your name, is a prayer for the illuminating and sanctifying power of the Spirit in our lives. And we consider how it is, first of all, a prayer for the illuminating power of the Spirit, and secondly, for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we begin also to work out this first point, we should highlight that as we make this petition, there really is a very humble confession. For by praying this, we acknowledge that our Father's name should be hallowed, that is, treated holy by us, that it should be praised, but we are unable to do it without His help. So we have a case of God saying, I want you to do this, and we have to say, but Lord, we want to, but we don't know how. We don't have the ability within ourselves. Always keep in mind that when you pray about something, that indicates you have personal inability, you have personal weakness. Now, what in particular do we have to ask God for if we are to hallow his name. Catechism sums it up and says, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you. Now take note of this request to rightly come to know God. Now, this knowledge of God, by praying in this way, is an acknowledgement, when we put it this way, that the knowledge of God is something that has to be given to us. We can't just grab it for ourselves, obtain it by ourselves. It has to be imparted to us. We have here an echo of what was revealed, for example, to the Apostle Peter, after he had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And then the Lord Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, it wasn't that Peter had extra good insight compared to the other apostles and figured this out. No, this understanding of who Jesus is, that makes it clear, is something given from outside of us. And we can also think of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in that chapter that we read, chapter 1, how he did not cease asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice that they may be filled. It's not that they had it already. In a sense, by saying you may be filled, that means that they were empty vessels who had to be filled up. And we should take note of this dependence for knowledge of God. Dependence. We are unable to do it ourselves. They sound a bit surprising, because we might say, well, is it not in the end a matter of our effort? Doesn't it come down to us being busy with God's word? If we want to rightly come to know God, shouldn't we be studying the Bible for ourselves? Could even say, you know, we shouldn't be spending time praying, because if you're praying, you're not reading. So, what's going on here? Shouldn't we be busy reading the Bible, reading books that explain the Bible? But now we're talking about the importance of praying. Now we gain a proper understanding, however, when we learn to place the emphasis in the right place. For we should put the emphasis not on the word no, but on you. That is, grant that we may rightly come to know you. For here we are reminded of the nature of a true faith. There's always the danger that faith is seen too much in terms simply of knowledge rather than in terms of our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's not that knowledge is unimportant, but knowledge can never stand alone. For faith, after all, is not merely believing a body of truths, but it is believing the truths about somebody. And it's not so much a matter that you sign your name on the dotted line after you have read a whole series of doctrinal propositions and you say, yes, I have read it all. You just like when on the computer, before you can accept the program, you say, well, do you expect the terms and conditions? You're supposed to read it all, put the checkbox on, click the checkbox, and then you go on. No. Faith is not like that. It's not just filling out a checkbox, read it, understand it, now we move on. No, because then it easily happens that really you begin to treat faith like any kind of subject, like mathematics or geography or whatever your favorite subject may be, where you know all kinds of things, but you know it. But really when you're asked, well, so what? You have a whole bunch of facts in your head, but that's kind of is what it is. There's facts in your head, but it doesn't affect you at all. No, faith is more than that. Because if we simply limit it to knowledge, to knowing things about God, well, there are many Bible scholars who know the Bible very well, who will know far more passages. Many people can recite many passages from the Scriptures, but they have begun to approach it academically. But we have to think of faith as more than that. Knowledge is important. We can't say, well, don't have to bother reading the Bible, learning anything about the gospel. Yes, we have to learn a lot of things. But if we think of also what is confessed in Lord's Day 7, then we have to say, well, faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. Now, it's one thing to have knowledge, but sure knowledge is where you say, now, what I have learned, I accept as true. And then that firm confidence comes into the picture. And in firm confidence, you just say, but it's true for me. It's not just a general truth, true for others. No, in true faith, you make it very personal. You believe that what the gospel says about the Lord Jesus Christ, how God sent him to be the Savior, is true for us personally, and he is my Lord, my Savior. That's what true knowledge is all about. So beyond the mere facts to that, you could say, that personal dimension. In that respect, when we think of knowledge, not just a fact, but knowing God. We know the God who reveals himself. We learn to know the person who is speaking to us. We learn to know the triune God. And also it goes further. When you know in that sense, you also love. Because when you know God in the true sense, you learn to love God. Notice then, the big distinction between knowing facts, you could almost say, in an academic way, and knowing God personally, which you can call then also God, knowing God in an experiential way, or as we have been stressing also throughout this series in the Catechism, knowing God in a very personal way, because faith is a personal matter. It involves us personally with a personal God. So at the end of the day, we say the God of the Bible is my God, he is my Father, my Savior, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what the difference between knowing God then academically and experientially is knowing that God is a real person in our lives. But how does that come about? How do we learn to know God in that way? When two people can be studying the Bible at the same time, and maybe the one person even gets better marks in all the scripture knowledge, but it doesn't affect him. What is the difference in the end? Well, it is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God who has to enlighten our understanding. And that's why we also read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because there the Apostle Paul has also been explaining in chapter 1 and 2 why it is that the gospel is proclaimed to many people, but many reject it, from the Jews and the Gentiles, and others they accept it, also from the Jews and the Gentiles. Why is that? Well, he explained in that reading, it is because these things require the Holy Spirit. All these truths are spiritually discerned. And only when the Spirit begins to work in our mind, you could say that then all of a sudden a light goes on in our minds and our heart, and you begin to look at everything in a different way. Because then, when the Spirit works in our heart and we look at everything we are told in the Bible, the whole history of salvation, and all of a sudden we realize, I am part of that history. It's about me. Jesus is my Savior. God is my Father. So that applies to the whole understanding of God's Word. But it is also true when it comes to God's world. Without the Holy Spirit, there are people who study nature. They love nature. They're really into nature, you could say. And they talk about the marvels of nature. They write poetry about nature, all those kind of things. But that's what it is. It's almost like a worshiping of nature. But when the Spirit comes to us, the same Spirit who helps us understand the Word, all of a sudden with that Spirit we look at the world in which we live and we say, this is my Father's world. Look how great and how beautiful that world is. Even in the world, we see also his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness and mercy and truth in the way he has made everything. So it's true for his Word, but the gospel, but also for the world. So without the Spirit opening our hearts and minds, we will simply be blind to God's glory revealed in his Word and in the world in which we live. And so, brothers and sisters, do you see then also the need for this prayer for illumination? That by his Spirit the Lord God opens the eyes, our eyes, to the glorious work, glorious character of his deeds in creation and recreation. Now in practical terms, it means that the study and reading of God's Word must always be accompanied with prayer for illumination. If you pay careful attention always to the content of the different prayers in a worship service, you will notice that we actually do that in every worship service. It's always in the prayer, first prayer in the service, the prayer before the sermon, you could say, that includes a prayer for illumination. And if you hadn't noticed that, well, I just alert you to that, and from now on, be listening for it. And if I miss it in a prayer, now something is missing. And you could say afterwards, Reverend, you forgot to pray for illumination, that we would understand what you tell us as truly from God, is the Word of God. Because a sermon is not when a minister comes with the congregation to share his latest research project or whatever interesting things he may have found in the past week. No, it's not a lecture. This is to bring the Word of God. And the congregation comes not to just to learn interesting things, but it comes to learn about God. Because the primary focus also for listening to a sermon is not that we may know academically more about God, but that experientially we know more about God. That we grow in our relationship with Him. So important. You cannot have really a worship service, you can't have preaching of the Word without first of all praying for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that we may rightly come to know our God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That's why it's important also at mealtime, and I suspect that is the practice in every family, that there is the reading of God's Word, but that always is surrounded also with prayer, even whether it's prayer before the meal already for the blessing over the reading or the prayer after the reading of God's Word that the Lord will help us understand what has been read. It's essential. You don't just read, you need to pray that the Lord will open your eyes. It's true for personal Bible study, true for communal Bible study, that we may not just learn to know facts, but we may know the person behind the facts, our true heavenly God. Now, it's only when God, through His Spirit, illumines us with light divine that our ability to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all His works increases. Again, you could say in practical terms, the ability to hallow God's name, to treat it holy, actually should increase with age. And with age, that we should get to know our God better. Not that we have our head filled up with more Bible facts, but that we learn to know the God behind those facts and all those facts, that they more and more point to our great and gracious Savior. And that means that with growing awareness, growing sensitivity to the works of God in creation and recreation, our mouth will increasingly overflow with words of praise and adoration. For you see, growth in knowledge is never just for the sake of growing in knowledge, but for the sake of knowing our Father in a more personal and intimate way, and therefore being able to sing with more joy and sincerity. That's always a desire. We come to church, we want to know our God better, and our God speaks to us. Lord, you could say every time you pray, Lord, open our eyes so that as we also worship you today, when we leave here, we have grown in our love for you, in our awareness of you, that we may more and more be able to praise and hallow your name. In that respect also, we talked about how with age, they should grow in these things. Hopefully with age also, there will be a greater intensity in singing the many of the psalms which praise God for his marvelous deeds. And let us therefore remember in our prayers that the petition, hallowed be your name, is to be fleshed out. That's just a bare statement, just the beginning, you could say. It's be fleshed out by the prayer for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And we need that, because by nature our minds are darkened. You can even tie it into the first commandment, which calls us to rightly come to know the only true God. To do that, we need to begin with prayer. Now, aware of the need to pray for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, we turn to our second point, the prayer for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the first petition, we mentioned at the end there, makes us kind of think of the first commandment, can also make us think of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because put in positive terms, we must hallow God's name. That is, we must use it for the right purpose. And hallowing God's name is not only done with our mouth, where we sing our songs of praise, but it is something done with our whole life, because our faith is a whole life experience. Think of how the Lord Jesus Christ also called his disciples to let their light so shine before men that they may see your good works, so we're talking about lifestyle, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So by our whole conduct of life, we can either bring glory to God's name or dishonor. Now, for this to become a reality, what must happen? Again, we must receive from God the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit may sanctify us. That is, sanctification is really, you could say, spiritual scrubbing. The Spirit has to clean up our lives, has to take away the filth, the unholy things, and put the holy things in its place, take away our sinful habits, so that our lives will increasingly become pleasing and praising to God. But notice how we are speaking here about sanctification. That's not our work in the first place. No, it's God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit. For if our Father's name is going to be hallowed by our lives, we need the Spirit to do this. And he needs, we have this expression too, that he needs to dwell in us richly. Or we think of how we also have it in Lord's Day 38 about the extended meaning of the fourth commandment. To let the Holy Spirit work in us. That has to happen, or we will not live a sanctified life. He has to work in us so that we will more and more learn to discern what is also sinful in our lives. We need to have our eyes open for that, because we can be so conveniently blind to our own faults. You know, we said earlier too, we're so sharp about the faults of others, we know those just like that. But while we see the speck in the eyes of others, we don't seem the beam floating around in our own eyes. Keep in mind, without the Spirit, we will remain conveniently blind to our own sins. So we need the power of the Spirit to open our eyes. Also, we may have the power to walk now in the way of the Spirit. That we really become a walking, living testimony to the grace of God in our lives. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit will our lives be able to be truly open books in which we don't have to hide anything, but the whole world can see what our lives look like. And we see this prayer for sanctification also if we think back to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1. Because we mentioned also there already that he had the prayer that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. But why was that? Then he goes on, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So a prayer for the power of the Spirit to be able to walk in the way of God. You find something similar at the end of the letter to the Hebrews. Concludes with a prayer for the readers that God may equip them with everything good so that they may do his will. And he shows the dependence upon the Holy Spirit when he speaks about God working in us that which is pleasing in his sight and which then also will bring praise to his name. And so indeed, as God's children, saved to live to the praise of God's name, there is to be an urgent petition for the working of the Holy Spirit so that sin may more and more be banished. We're always keep in mind that when there are sinful things in our lives, that's a negative reflection on our God, our Heavenly Father. It's just like in a family. You know, when there is a child that behaves poorly, that reflects negatively on the parents. That's why parents might sometimes even say to a child that misbehaves, "You have brought shame to me by the way you have gone about things." So, and good behavior on the other side is something that brings honor. People say, "What nice children, what nice parents they must have." That's even how it goes on the human, in the human area of life. Now, since our desire as expressed in the first petition is the praise and glory of God's name, it's only normal that we ask the Lord then to strengthen us to live holy, godly lives. And our brothers and sisters here, also a call to self-examination is in order. For really, how sincerely do we seek the sanctifying power of the Spirit for our whole life? From our thoughts in our head to the words that come out of our mouth to our actual deeds. Do we struggle in prayer for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to direct our lives in a wholesome way? Or if we look at ourselves, then we have to admit that perhaps we're a bit laid back and perhaps even casual about our lifestyle, that we haven't even given too much thought actually to what effect our lifestyle has on the honor of God's name. But when we look at ourselves, what is it that drives us in our conduct? Are we motivated or do things because we're simply thinking of others? We don't want to get into trouble. We want to have others have a good opinion of us. Is that what motivates us? You see, when you do that, then you tend to minimize or you tend to be an eye pleaser. Or do we always think how I go about my life is going to be seen as a reflection on my God? What will people think about my God when they see me and how I go about my life? And then we have to be careful that we don't become a living contradiction here. Because when that first petition sits seriously in our mind, then we will realize there is much need for prayer because there are still so many weaknesses in our lives, in our thoughts, our words, our desires, which we know do not bring praise to God. Weaknesses which, if we do not begin to address them, will deny the fact that we are children of our Heavenly Father. Weaknesses that we know we can't overcome by ourselves, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. For when you think it through, what we are asking from our Father is that He give us His Spirit so that we may become holy as He is holy, and so His name will be hallowed as people see us. Now, do we earnestly plead with our Heavenly Father about this, brothers and sisters, especially when we are aware of various sins and shortcomings in our lives? Do we seriously pray about what we have to admit actually are deeply ingrained patterns that we know actually do not honor God at all, but dishonor Him? That actually, if people look at our lives, then we are guilty of almost blaspheming God's name by the way we conduct ourselves. And if, for example, we struggle with some sort of addiction, how do we seek the Lord about that? Do we seek the Lord for help because, well, it's a nuisance, you know, and it has all kind of negative social consequences? Or do we address the Lord and we have to say, "Lord, I struggle with this sin. I know it is wrong, and I want to overcome it because I want to honor Your name." Is that our plea? "Lord, so that I may honor Your name, help me overcome this persistent sin in my life, which I know is wrong. I want to get rid of it, but I'm not making any progress." You see, that should be our motivation. "Lord, I want to honor Your name." And there will be those who come across as genuine Christians even as they struggle valiantly with their sins. And all Christians do that. There is no one perfect in this world. But as they show a genuine struggling against sin, a burning desire to bring honor and glory to God, then God also will be glorified through that, because there we see what God is doing. He is sanctifying sinners. That brings glory to his name. There we see faith to be real. For real Christians are always struggling Christians, seeking more and more to glorify God, admitting their weaknesses, but always seeking forgiveness, seeking strength each day again to make a new beginning so that God will be glorified. Because in that way we show that we really know God, that is, we love him. We go to him for forgiveness, we go to him for strength, that he may be glorified by us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves if we are fully aware of our purpose in life to bring glory and praise to our Father. And if, in our prayer, we do ask for the illuminating and sanctifying power of the Spirit to live up to our purpose of hallowing his name. For ask your Father without ceasing, and rest assured that he will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He will do so for the sake of Christ, his Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.